John chapter 14, verse 5, Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not where you're going. Some folks seem to know all about that. How can we know the way? I heard a message this afternoon on television. And believe me, it troubles me deeply. There's so much of what we call the truth and so little of the truth being preached today. There's a man running a series of messages on the church, the importance of the church. He spoke a few weeks ago on the founder of the church, another sermon on the foundation of the church, another sermon on the faith of the church, and this afternoon on the fundamentals of the church. And he gave 10 fundamentals of the church. Said, you write them down? No, sir. I've known these ever since I was foot and a half high. These are the fundamentals of the church. I didn't have to write them down. I imagine you go get his outline, it'd coincide exactly with what I've written down that he said as I listened to him, didn't write a thing down. First of all, the church believes in the inspiration of the Scriptures. This is verily the inerrant, verbally, unbroken, inspired Word of God. That's fact. That's what the church preaches. That's what we believe. The second point was the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, that he was born without aid of a human father, that he's born of the virgin. It is necessary that you believe he was born of the virgin. Now, he never told me why. It was necessary that he be born of a virgin. That's the key to this virgin birth. It's not just because the Bible says it. It's because he had to be born of the virgin or he'd been a partaker of Adam's sin. But that wasn't mentioned. It's the fundamental of the church is this is what you believe. This is what the church believes, what it teaches. The virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Thirdly, the sinless life of Christ. The perfect life of Christ. He obeyed the law perfectly. He never sinned. Fourthly, he died on the cross. He died a vicarious. Those were the words. And believe it or not, the word effectual was used. Death on Calvary. It is necessary, and fifthly, that he rose from the grave. And then it is necessary in the sixth place that men repent of their sins and believe on Christ. This makes his death effectual for you. And then be baptized. Baptism is for a conscious believer, not for a child. Baptism is by immersion only. The Lord's Supper in the eighth place was to picture the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Good works are to follow faith. Anybody who believes, truly believes, ought to. He didn't say they do, said they ought to maintain good work. In the tenth place, the fundamental of the church is the second coming of Christ. Now, my friends, I want to present something to you. I believe all 10 of those things. I would fight for all 10 of them. I would debate and argue anybody, all 10 of them. And I believe 99% of you here tonight would. And I would say that 99% of the church members around the world would. But does that mean we're saved? Does believing these fundamental facts, does that constitute salvation? I'll be honest with you. Believing these things gives me no peace to go to sleep at night. When I think about death and judgment and eternity, believing these 10 things gives me no assurance whatsoever, Charles. Because, like I say, I believed these before I learned the gospel. I was taught these truths, these fundamentals, from my youth up. I was taught them way back yonder. By men whom I never heard one time preach the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, this is not the way to God. Fundamentals, facts, mental assent to truth is not there. People who believe this who are not saved. Just like the Pharisees of old and the scribes and Sadducees who were orthodox men, orthodox readers of students of the Scripture, teachers of the Scripture, contenders for the ceremonies and the feast days and fastings and tithings and alms and all of these things. who didn't know God. Our Lord leveled a finger into the face of the most religious men of his day and said, you don't know God. It's one thing to know about him, it's another thing to know him. It's one thing to preach about Jesus Christ, it's another thing to preach Christ. It's one thing to talk about the gospel, it's another thing to preach the gospel. I want, believe me, with all my heart, to know the gospel. I want you to know the gospel. I feel a tremendous burden for your souls and for my soul. A burden for the Word of God. A burden to tell men the way to God. Don't you feel a burden to hear it? I don't want to know a gospel or some gospel or any gospel, but the gospel. I want to know the gospel. And I don't only want to know it in my head. I want to experience it and believe it and embrace it and lay hold of it in my heart. And then I want, above all things, to preach it. For Paul said, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. God have mercy on my soul, but he won't if I preach not the gospel. I want us to look at this text tonight in John 14. Now, I'm not going to do a whole lot of preaching. I about preached out this morning, but I'm going to do just visiting with you for a little while on this subject. In John 14, our Lord said to his disciples, that's the people to whom he's speaking here. He says, let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. Now their hearts were troubled, very troubled. Most of what they believed about Jesus of Nazareth was wrong. Did you know that? Most of what the disciples believed about Jesus Christ was wrong. They really expected him to set up a kingdom here on this earth. They said, when are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? They asked him that. One of them said, well, now who's going to sit on your right hand and your left hand, you remember, when you come into your kingdom? Lord, when are you coming into your kingdom? They had the wrong conception of the work of Christ. They didn't see a cross. They didn't see suffering. They didn't see the lamb dying. They didn't see a burial and a resurrection. They didn't see those things. In fact, Peter said, when he said, the Son of Man must go as it's written, I must go to Jerusalem and suffer and die. Peter said, oh no, don't do that. That's not in the blueprint. Now if you die, we're not going to have a king, nor a kingdom. If you die, all of our eggs are in your basket, all our hopes in you. You can't do that. You can't do that. In fact, out there in the garden when they came to get Christ, Peter drew his sword and he was going to have the battle of Armageddon right there by himself. And the Lord said, put up your sword, Peter. And he said, get thee behind me, Satan. These men, they didn't understand. Most of what they believed about Christ and his kingdom was wrong. And here he was talking about going to the cross and dying. And these men were downcast and brokenhearted and bereaved and frustrated and confused, and he turned and said, don't be troubled, let not your heart. Can you imagine how they felt? Well, to a degree I can. My heart's been troubled many times. About what? About my sins. Don't your sins trouble your heart? I've been troubled about the thoughts of death. I've thought about dying, and I thought about the overwhelming awesomeness of eternity. Have you thought about those things? I thought about how dreadful it would be at the judgment to find out all these years you didn't know the gospel. That you were building on a false foundation and robed in a false righteousness and hid in a refuge of lies. You said, not me. Well, I don't know about you, but Christ said many will hear that. I never knew you. Many. Many. Not everybody that saith, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of God, but many will say unto me in that day, now wait a minute, Lord, we preached in your name and cast out devils and did many wonderful work. I don't know that I've ever cast out a devil. And I can't name too many wonderful works I've done. And then I shall say unto them, I never knew you. I can identify with a troubled heart. I don't know. You may have that cocksure, proud, presumptuous attitude, if anybody makes it, Lord, surely I will. But this fellow standing here doesn't have it. I have a greater desire to know Christ as anybody here. I have a greater desire, as great a desire to know the gospel as anybody here. I have as great a desire to be saved as anybody here. I don't want to die without Christ. But I'll tell you this, and I say it with all my heart, I can identify with these disciples here. A troubled heart. Well, let's go on. The Lord said, you believe in God? Do you believe in God? Well, I have no trouble believing in God. I believe in God. I do. I do believe in God. Now, not the gods of this world. I don't believe in that little, silly, frustrated, defeated God I hear preached all over this country. They use the Lord's name like a buddy or a partner, you know. God's my co-pilot. Well, that's not the God I believe in. I don't. I believe that God is not the co-pilot. I believe he's the pilot. I don't believe he... Jesus is my partner. No, I don't believe in that Jesus either. I believe he's the boss, the head man. I really do. I don't believe in this little silly superstar or somebody up yonder or the man upstairs. No, I don't believe in that God. I believe in the eternal, almighty, omnipotent, holy, righteous, just, and sovereign God of the universe. That's the God I believe in. The living God in whom we live and move and have our being. The God who said, I work all things after the counsel of my own will. That's the God I believe in. Who reigns in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of this earth and giveth it to whomsoever he will. That's the God I believe in. The God who holds every man's breath, life, and destiny in his hand. That's the God I believe in. The God who does what he will, when he will, with whom he will, and gives no account of these matters to any creature. That's the God I believe in. I believe in that God. Sovereign, yet love. Righteous, and yet gracious. Just, and holy, and yet gentle and tender. The living God. David said, my heart panteth for thee, the living God. When shall I come before thee, the living God? Jesus Christ said, this is life eternal, to know the living God. There was a time when man walked with God. There was a time. There was a time when my great-great-great-granddaddy walked with God. A man in the flesh, with flesh and blood and bones. Just like me, walked with that God. Not on pretense, not on presumption, but he walked with God. With my great-great-great-granddaddy's sin, and he didn't walk with God no more. No, sir, he didn't. He and all his children were separated from God because of sin. Your sins have separated you from God. There's a great gulf between me and God because of my sins and evil nature. The Scripture says, who shall stand in his presence? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Adam had that before he fell. How can man be just with God? God's the same, but man's changed. Turn to Psalm 14. This is what's happened to us. Over in the book of Genesis says, God saw that every imagination of man's heart was evil continually. And then here in Psalm 14, he says in verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, no God, no God. They're corrupt. They've done abominable works. There's none that doeth good. The Lord looked, God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They're all gone aside. They're all together become filthy. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. Yeah? There was a time when we walked with God, but no more. There was a time when man stood in God's presence, but no more. There was a time when man had sweet, blessed, unbroken communion with God, but no more. No more. Our Lord described we Gentiles and said, you're without hope, without help, without God, without Christ in this world. Well, let's read the text again. Let not your heart be troubled. Well, it is. You believe in God? I sure do. Coming back to that next phrase, let's go to verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. But I believe that. I don't have any trouble believing that. Heaven's going to be populated. God's going to have a people. I guarantee you heaven will be populated. I guarantee you that there'll be some vessels of mercy to eternally praise the Lord God. There's going to be trophies of His grace. There's going to be people in hell. There's going to be people in heaven. I'm sure of that. Our Lord said this in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1, writing through the pen of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5, 1. He said, "We know that if this tent, this earthly house of this tent is dissolved, we have a building of God. In my Father's house are many dwelling places, many of them." Brother Barnard used to say there won't be any vacancies, but there'll be plenty of room. They've all got a nameplate on the door and on the mailbox. At the table of the marriage supper of the Lamb, every place is identified. God's going to have a people, just like His Son. I want to be one of them. I want to be one of them. When I die, I want to die the death of the righteous. I want to die in faith. I want to be able to say with the Apostle Paul, "I've kept the faith." And I want to forever be with Christ, don't you? Because I believe in the Father's house are many dwelling places. All right, let's notice something else. And He said, "And I go to prepare a place for you." My Lord Jesus Christ has gone to prepare a place. I have no problem with that. Heaven, I know, is a prepared place for a prepared people. Not only must the place be prepared, and don't put too much emphasis on that and forget the next important thing. Heaven is a prepared place, but it's prepared for a prepared people. There are people who, you have to be prepared to live in heaven. Just anybody can't live in heaven. Did you know that? That we've got the idea that God can just somehow or other take anybody to heaven. Yes, anybody can go to heaven, but anybody can't go to heaven. You know why? Well, let me give you three reasons. Number one, to enter into the presence of God, whether here or in heaven. A man's got to have a righteousness which we don't have by nature. Now, you remember when the tabernacle stood in the wilderness and that little cubicle, 15 by 15 by 15, where the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat was? Nobody could go in that place but a high priest once a year. Nobody. And the only way he could go in was with the blood, which represented the atonement of Christ, and the burning incense, which represented the mediatorial intercession work of Christ. One fellow went there one time, and he died, and they drug him out white as snow as a leper, just going into that cubicle. And you talk about you and me going to heaven? Going into the presence of God? Who's going into the presence of God? Not unless you have a perfect holiness. You're not going into God's presence. I'm not either. No way. Our Lord Jesus Christ talking to His disciples one day. Here He was talking to just a bunch of rough, ordinary fishermen. Old Peter could cuss and Thomas could doubt and Philip could question. And the rest of them had their infirmities. Just ordinary fellows like you and me. Working men. Men had calluses on their hands from pulling on nets at the sea, and men that labored for a living, men that had families and all. He said to them, He said, "Except your righteousness, your holiness and righteousness exceed the scribes and the Pharisees up there in the temple." Now, do you know who He was talking about? He was talking about those fellows whose very lives were religion. That's exactly who He's talking. Their lives were dedicated to religion. They had the heritage, the background, the theology, the orthodoxy. They gave the tithes. They fasted twice a week. They gave alms to the poor. They wore their phylacteries broad to tell people they were believers in God. They stood on the street corner and read the Bible. They prayed long prayers. They were moral men. their lives above reproach, and he turned to these simple, ordinary, hard-working, laboring fishermen and said, your righteousness has got to exceed theirs or you can't enter the kingdom of God. Why? Because an unrighteous man cannot stand in God's presence. God cannot demand anything but perfection, but he can't be satisfied with any less than perfection. That's the reason he turned his back on Christ as he hung on the cross, because he was made sin for us. Where am I going to get this righteousness? Well, we'll talk about that in a minute. What I'm trying to establish is this. Entering heaven is not as simple as preachers make it. You want to go to heaven? Well, you don't want to go there unless you have a righteousness that'll let you in, because you could come out a cinder. That's right. Burned to a crisp. No man can look on God and live. What makes you think you'd enjoy that sight? Why, when they stood and Moses came from the mountain, they had to cover his face with a veil before they could look on him. What would it be to look on God? Well, I want to see Jesus. I don't know whether you want to see Jesus or not. Now, just hang on there. You better have sanctified eyes if you're going to look on him. Why, Moses had to put a veil on his face because, and he'd just been in the presence of God. It was just reflected glory. What on earth would we do with the raw glory? See what I'm saying? Something's got to happen to me before I can enter that place. I've got to have a righteousness. I'll tell you something else. There's some books up there waiting on me. Some books which contain some records. Some records of every imagination, every thought, every word, every sin that I've ever committed. The books are opened, he said. And men shall be judged. Are you in a hurry to get there and look at those books? Yeah, just come on in, Brother Howsam. We got a surprise for you. We got a debt here for you to pay. See what I'm saying? Come on in, Aaron. Yeah, you want to get here so quick? Come on in. We've got a book here with your name right on top. And you see, Mr. Yeager, there's some sins here that's going to have to be satisfied, because God will not clear the guilty. And now what's that? God will not clear the guilty. God will not clear the guilty. Justice must be satisfied. Tell you something else. What makes you think you'd enjoy heaven? To enjoy the presence of God, I'm going to have to be like God. Two cannot walk together except they be agreed. Now, you can fall out with the pastor and quit church here, but you can't fall out with God. See what I'm saying? There ain't no falling out there, you see. It's the way of righteousness and the way of love and the way of holiness. His way or no way. In order to enjoy the presence of God, I'm going to have a nature like God, a spirit like God. I've got to hate evil like God and love holiness like God. So you see this thing of taking this creature, who is the grand, great, 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 great grandson of the fellow that used to walk with God, but he failed. And because of his fall, death, judgment, condemnation, sin passed upon all men. And God has remained the same, but we've been changed. And we love darkness. And we're evil by birth and practice and nature and choice. And we're talking about getting back into his presence. Tell me the way, will you? Would you tell me the way? Well, just believe. I believe there's something more to it than that. I believe there's... See, I've got to have some righteousness. God's not going to receive me as I am. I've got to be made holy. Without holiness, no man will see the Lord. And that don't mean you quit playing cards and got fixed up. Without holiness, no man will see the Lord. That doesn't mean you quit going to the show and watching television and got holy. That ain't the holiness. Without holiness, 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 no man will see the Lord. That doesn't mean you quit bowling on Friday night and betting a nickel on the outcome of the game, and got holy. That holiness is the immaculate, infinite, perfect holiness of Christ. That's that holiness. That imputed holiness. That holiness in thought, imagination, word, deed, truth. God's got to have it. He demands it. And then that justice, that book, those charges in that book got to be paid for. Every blessed one of them, every transgression shall receive a just recompense of reward. You know what it says? God Almighty's justice is going to be satisfied. Every crime is going to be punished. Every sin is going to be paid for. And every transgression is going to be satisfied. That's right. And to enjoy the presence of God, I got to have a new heart and a new nature that would enjoy heaven, that would enjoy it. Brother Barnard said if the Lord took some church members to heaven that he had met, why, he said they'd have the angels fighting in 2 hours. They'd bring up some matter that'd get everybody divided. Well, he said he'd seen some that would be digging up the streets of gold and peddling it on the streets. But to have a holy nature that loves the things God loves and delights in the thing God delights in and hates the things that God hates has to have a new birth, regeneration, a changing, a new creation. Now here's the question. I know what Thomas is asking now. Where are you going and what's the way? What's the way? Preacher, what's the way? Well, how can sin be put away? How can man be just with God? How can man have that perfect holiness? How can I be clean that is born of a woman? Now listen to me, this is true. Everything that's called religion today, from Catholicism to Seventh-day Adventism, pretends to be the way. You know that's so, and I know that's what. Every fundamentalist, every Protestant, every Catholic, even the Jews, every Muslim, everybody claims to be, to know and to have a corner on the way to God. The way to God. But they can't all be right. There's just too many different ways, and they're poles apart. Thomas said, how can I know the way? And this one says this, and that one says that, and that one says the other. This man was talking about these fundamentals of the church. He had a meeting down in Haiti last week, had 100,000 people saved. That's what he said, 100,000. 100,000. If that's all there is to salvation, is believing these fundamentals, I believe I could save 100,000 pretty quick. Raise your hand if you believe those fundamentals. Do you believe? Well, you're saved. That fixes you up. Where's my righteousness? Where's my justice satisfied? Where's my new nature? Where's my holy nature? The preacher will have to run them down to get them baptized. He'll have to run them down to get them to come to Sunday night service or Wednesday night service. He'll have to run them down to get them to love each other. He'll have to promise them a reward in heaven to get them to witness. He'll have to promise this, that, and the other. And all he'll have to warn them. He'll have to make them afraid of the fire and brimstone of hell. He'll have to use every tactic and gimmick and thing he can imagine to get them to worship God. Where's that? What's he going to do when they get to heaven? Well, they won't like it up there. They don't like it down here. What's the way? There's a way that seems right to man. I'm not interested in that way. I'm not interested in that way. There's a way that seems right to men. I want to know the way. And Thomas looks right at the master and says, I don't know where you're going, and I don't know the way. And my Lord answered him, and here's what he said. Thomas, Jesus said then to him, I am the way. There it is. I am the way. I am the way. Christ is the only way. He didn't say I am a way. He didn't say I'm a good way or a special way. He didn't say I'll make a way. He said, I am the way. Christ is the door. If any man enter in, he shall be saved. Christ is the water of life. If any man drinks, he'll never thirst. Christ is the bread of life. He that hungereth and eateth of Christ shall never hunger again. Christ is the good shepherd. He does not share that position with any law, any church, any ordinance, any duty, or any action, or any decision, or any profession. He himself is the way. Never a prayer was heard by God except through Christ. Never a blessing came to a man except through Christ. Never a sin is forgiven except through Christ. Never a guilty man has been pardoned except through Christ. Never a cry for mercy has ever been heard except through Christ. Never a name written in heaven except through Christ. Never a sinner saved except through Christ. And never a believer raised from the grave except through Christ. That in all things he may have the preeminence. He's the way. And then he said, I am the way. He said, I am the way. Not a way. Not a way. Somebody said, it doesn't matter. We're all going to heaven. We're traveling in different ways. I'm the way. Other foundation can no man lay. There's none other name under heaven given among men. I am the way. The way. No argument there. I am the way. Thomas said, Lord, how can I know the way? I'm the way. But he said, I am the way. What is a way? A way supposes two points, where I am and where I want to be. And the way is between that. Here I am right here. I want to be there. What's the way? A way is something that's between two points. Christ said, I am the way. I am the way. Now listen to me. He's the way from ruin to righteousness. He is the way. He lifts me from ruin by being himself ruined. You see what I'm saying, John? By one man's disobedience, I was made a sinner. By another man's obedience, I was made righteous. He himself is the way. You see, I just don't believe on Christ and didn't get in the way of righteousness. He is the way of righteousness. He is my righteousness. God never looks upon me. He looks upon me in Christ as righteous. He is my righteousness. He is my sanctification. He is the way. A way supposes two points, where I am, where I want to be. I'm in ruin. I want to be in righteousness. Christ is the way. He's my righteousness. I'm just as righteous the moment I receive him as when I stand in the presence of God. You know the only difference? I'll be rid of this flesh. Hey, and that's what you were saying last night. That's the only difference. You get people to understand and believe that. They don't believe it. They're going to put something else in here to mess around with. They're going to get something else in here somewhere. Well, I know Christ's our righteousness, but ain't no but about it. He either is or he isn't. You're either righteous in him or you're dead in sins. Because anything in the flesh dwelleth no good thing. In the flesh no man can please God. There's not anything commendable in the flesh. The plowing of the wicked is sin. Our righteousness is a filthy rags. Christ is the way to righteousness. He's the way from death to life. I'm dead. If I live, I live in Christ. I'm either dead or I'm alive. If I'm dead, I'm dead in Adam. In Adam all die. In Christ they're made alive. He is my life. He said, I am the life. I am the way. I am the life. See what I'm saying? I don't know how he could make it any plainer. I am the way. Way. I'm the way from death to life. He hath translated us from the kingdom of darkness and death to the kingdom of his dear son. We know that we have passed from death unto life. How'd you do it? I didn't do it. He did it. Christ is my life. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we appear with him in glory. He is the way from enmity to peace. Now, brethren, I know this upsets folks and know it makes them mad, but so anyhow. God's angry with the wicked. God is angry with the wicked. The scripture says if we believe not on Christ, the wrath of God abideth on us. I know we're telling this whole ungodly, Christ-hating, lawless world that God loves them. And I think we're lying to them. I think this world's under judgment. I think this world's under God's wrath. I think there is an ark floating. I think there is a city of refuge. I think there is a hiding place. I think there is a rock in a weary land. I think there is where God loves. And that rock's Christ. And that refuge is Christ. There's a place where God's love and peace abides, but it's not in you or me or upon our churches. It's in Christ. And all who are in Christ have been reconciled to God. God was in Christ reconciling. He is our peace, having made peace through the blood of His cross that He might reconcile us to God. I was under God's wrath, children of wrath, even as what? Others. Christ is my peace. And I pass from judgment and condemnation and wrath in Christ immediately into God's favor, reconciliation, and peace. I didn't graduate there. Christ put me there. He is my peace. He's the way. And then He's the way from condemnation to acceptance. We're accepted in the Beloved. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God, and there's therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ. Paul said, who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who can condemn me? Christ died. Yea, rather is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Christ is the way. That's pretty clear. Thomas said, I don't know the way. And I listened to the average preacher, and I still don't know the way. And I listened to all these fundamental facts, and I've always believed them, and I still don't know the way. And I listened to all these propositions and all these invitations, and raise a hand here and a raise a hand there and a foot here, you know, and walk down an aisle and shake a preacher's hand, pray through, hold on, turn loose, join the church, promise to tithe, fill out my card, go out and soul winning, knocking on doors, doing all these things, and have a heart as heavy as a brick bat. Don't know God. Old Thomas said, I don't know where you're going, and I don't know the way, and I'd sure be much obliged if you'd tell me. And my Lord looked at him and He said, I am the way. The way. The way. And I am the way. And then He said this, watch it. He said, I am the way. He didn't say, I'm a guide that'll show you the way. He didn't say, I'm a representative that'll make a way, though He did. He said, I myself am the way. Would you know God? You're going to have to know Christ. He is God in human flesh. They said, show us the Father. He said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. Would you have a righteousness? Christ is your righteousness. Would you live? Christ is our life. Would you have an atonement? Christ is our atonement, by whom we have now received the atonement. Would you be sanctified? He is our sanctification. Would you have a mediator between God and men? There's one mediator, the man Christ Jesus, and He's not a doctrine, He's a person. He's not a decision, He's a person. He's not a plan, He's a person. But what shall I do? Nothing, it's done. A dear old lady summed this up. She's talking to a free will Arminian fundamental preacher one time, and she said, I'll tell you the difference in your religion and mine. Your religion is a word with two letters. Mine's a word with four letters. He said, how's that? She said, your religion is do, 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 D-O, do. My religion's D-O-N-E, done. 'Tis done, the great transaction's done. It is finished. I am my Lord's and He is mine. Somebody says, well, preach, I tell you, when I get home tonight, I'm going to pray. I hope you do. But that's not the gospel. Nobody ever prayed his way into heaven yet, because prayer is not the way. Christ is the way. See what I'm saying, Robert? Well, I tell you what I'm going to do. I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to be baptized and join the church. I hope you do. That's what you ought to do. But that's still not the gospel. Won't do you a bit of good till you meet Him who is the gospel. That's right. Well, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to quit my sins and I'm going to give my life to God and serve Him. That'd be great. That's what you ought to do. But that's not the way to God. Christ is the way to God. But tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to give my tithe. I'm going to help those who preach the gospel. I think you ought to do that. But that's still not the way. How many times does he have to say it? Thomas said, I don't know the way. Christ said, well, Thomas, go home and pray. Or join the church. Or be baptized. Or do the best you can. Or serve God. Give your life to Jesus. No, sir, he said, Thomas, I'm the way. I'm the way. I myself am the way. And I'll tell you, this world is full of people who've learned the doctrines of Christ but have never learned Christ. This world is full of people who appreciate, agree with, and try to obey the laws of Christ who've never learned Christ. Turn to Ephesians 4. This is such an important scripture here, Ephesians chapter 4. And I know this is, you say, I don't quite lay hold on what you're preaching. Well, my friend, the gospel is a mystery. I heard a preacher say one time, I preach the gospel so simply that a little child can understand it. Let me tell you something. There's no way you can preach the gospel of redemption, of the wisdom and glory of God, so that any man can understand it apart from the Holy Spirit. Because the natural man receiveth not the things of God. They're foolishness to him. He cannot know them. They're spiritually understood. Our Lord said to Nicodemus, he wasn't a little child. He's a full-grown man who was a theologian and an orthodox teacher of the Scriptures. And he said, if I told you earthly things and you can't understand them, how are you going to understand if I tell you heavenly things? Except a man's born again, he cannot see, understand, discern the kingdom of God. But I tell you, I'm on the right track here because Christ said this. I am the way. Whatever that means, he's the way. I don't care if you don't understand it. He's still the way. Whatever that means. You see what I'm saying? Because you don't understand it, don't go figure out another way. Sit around till you do. This is what dum-dums do. They come and they listen to a preacher and Christ said, I am the way. And instead of, they say, well, I don't understand that. I think that's all right, but we better do this, that, and the other. No, sit down and learn the way. God, open my eyes and let me see the way. Open my ears. Let me hear him who is the way. Open my heart so I can lay hold on the way. I don't want to substitute for the way just because I don't understand it. I'm wanting to understand more and more about this way. The people who've learned the life of Christ who've never learned Christ. Look at Ephesians 4. 18 says they have their understanding darkened, alienated from the life of God through ignorance. Ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts, their past feeling, having given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. You have not so learned Christ. If so be that you have heard him and been taught by him, as the truth is in Christ. That's where the truth is. The way and the life's in Christ. That's where it is. The way to heaven. The way to where he is. I go to prepare a place for you. And poor old Thomas. Lord, I don't know where you're going. How can I know the way? I better run down to some Pharisee and find out the way. I better get busy and figure out what I think is the best way. Maybe I'd better find all the different ways and compare them. You know, that's smart. How can I know the way? And Christ gave the answer. And my friend, if I was you, I'd camp right there. That's where I'm going to camp. If I ever find the way, I'll find it in him. Because he said, I am the way. Truth, truth, I am the truth. And I am the life. I want life. Three things Adam lost in the garden. You know what they were? He lost life. He died in his sins. Christ said, I am the life. He lost the truth. He believed the lie. Christ said, I am the truth. And God put him out of that garden, put a sword across that door of that garden so he couldn't come back in. And Christ said, I am the way. Won't back in, Charlie? I am the way. Whatever that means.
The preacher, you don't sound real certain. I'm certain about one thing. He's the way. I'm dead sure about that, Eddie. He's the way. Just as dead sure as I could be.